So today's reading is from Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. A son honours his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I would accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Well, hi, good morning. It's nice to be with you this morning, and it's good to dig into Malachi again. Let's pray as we begin, shall we? For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Father, we've been praying as a church that you would give us a greater vision of yourself, that as we face change, as we consider ministries, as we seek to grow and strengthen our fellowship together, that in all these things, underlying, going before and in front, would be a deeper, greater knowledge of you. And we believe that you can achieve that this morning in the power of your Spirit as we encounter you afresh in your word. So teach us, we pray. Build our knowledge of you and grow our love for you in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, Malachi is not a long book, is it? And last week, as we began our series, we did a little overview. And we saw that the people are in dire straits. The people of God in Malachi's day are in a mess. They're back from exile, do you remember? Back to the land of Judah, back to the capital Jerusalem, back to the temple of God, which they've rebuilt. But their return hasn't been the spiritual triumph they would have wanted it to have been. They're as far from God, when we meet them in Malachi's day, they're as far from God as ever. Long gone are the heady days of Haggai and the temple building, of Nehemiah with his spiritual reforms, with Ezra and his kind of return to the Bible and expository preaching of the law. In Malachi's day, we find the people are in a bad way. And we saw that God's first response to them, as we looked at the first half of chapter 1, is to remind them of his sovereign electing love for them. He is their God, and they are his chosen people. That's where God begins. Now, as we look at the second half of chapter 1, we see that God, through the prophet Malachi, is conducting something of a spiritual health check on the people of God, except that doesn't seem to do it justice. Spiritual health check is far too anemic a term. This is like drastic accident and emergency. Ambulance lights flashing as they're rushed to a spiritual Addenbrookes. This is serious. And so we're going to listen as Malachi pulls on his white coat and stethoscope. And as we listen to their spiritual health, we're going to learn about our own spiritual well-being. We're going to keep the medical analogy going as we look at the second half of chapter 1. And so we'll start with the symptoms of the disease. What's wrong with the people of God as we meet them? What can we obviously see is the problem? We start with the symptoms. As Jerry read the passage to us, you perhaps heard there's lots of repetition here. This is not a kind of beginning to end kind of prophecy. We won't work through it verse by verse, but instead we'll gather different themes together as we go. And as we do, we'll see that, well, first of all, God's concern is for all of his people. But as he offers this, as he analyzes the symptoms, he focuses in on one group of people to begin with. Did you see that, verse 6? A son honours his father, a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. It's not hard to see why it's the priests who are called into God's surgery first. The leaders of God's people always serve as a barometer of the health for God's people. If the leaders are in a bad state of spiritual health, well, the people they lead will be as well. It makes sense, doesn't it? And of course, that's just as true in the church today as it was in Malachi's day back then. Leaders are those who set an example. Leaders are those who shape and disciple others. Leaders are those who teach others. Leaders are those who ought to know better. God's examination, God's judgment begins with the leaders of his people. James 3, chapter 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly, the New Testament tells us. But of course that leadership isn't necessarily always a formal position. Let me ask you to consider your own situation. Do others look up to you for your example and your guidance? Do people come to you for direction? Well then, take note of your own spiritual well-being. As we look at Malachi, or the second half of chapter 1, God's analysis begins with we who lead. And the priests are in a critical condition. What's interesting is at first sight, all seems to be well. The temple is open. The lamps in the temple are lit. They're shining. The fire is burning. The priests are present. They seem to be doing their job. They're not bunking off. And they're wearing the right robes that God has specified in the law. It all seems to be okay. But actually, just digging below the surface, even a little bit, reveals that there are real problems going on. Verse 8, have a look with me, will you? When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Or again, verse 12, but the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible, they say. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king. The key, I think, is they're going about their business, but it can hardly be said that they're doing the Lord's work. Sacrifices were being offered, but these are hardly the year-old lambs without spot and blemish that the law specified. These are, verse 8, blind, diseased, lame animals. They are, verse 13, injured, lame, and diseased animals. And what's worse is the priests know what they're doing. They themselves, the very priests who are not offering the best of the flocks to God, but the worst, they themselves criticize the offerings, verse 12. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. They know what they're doing. From a distance, do you see, you might have been tempted to think that all was well. The temple and the priests were functioning as they should have been. People were going in and out in worship of the temple. Sacrifices were being made. The priests seemed to be doing their job. But it's just empty ritual. It's not even the bare minimum that's taking place. This is just for outward appearances only. And even then, they don't seem to be trying very hard to disguise what's really going on. The symptoms are readily seen. More than that, I wondered if you noticed this, Jerry read, the symptoms are readily heard. Verse 13, halfway through. At the beginning of verse 13. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. What a burden, they say, as they go about their work in the temple. Now, of course, you know, don't you, in the New Testament, there is no temple. The church is the temple of God. The people of God are his temple. And there are no priests. Christ is our great high priest. And through him, we all have access to God as Christians. And there are no sacrifices now, because Jesus was the true Passover lamb, sacrificed for sins once and for all time to bring us to God. And yet our situation, though different, does have parallels with the priests. We live to serve our God just as they did. We saw in the first half of chapter 1 that God has lovingly chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ. With a New Testament perspective, we can go further. God has chosen us, yes, but more than that. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has bought us for himself. He paid the price for our sins. We are his now. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. So for us, can you see, all of life, family life, social life, work life, all of life now, we live for God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, includes church life. And since it was the corporate worship of the priests back then that's been criticised, perhaps we should think, as we look at our own spiritual health, about our own corporate worship, our own life together as Rock Baptist Church. And why don't we begin where the priests left off, with that hidden microphone which picks up that phrase, what a burden. I wonder if God hears you say that of your life and of your service here at Rock at times. When it's your turn to lead a Bible study at home group, or when you're on the rotor unexpectedly for tea or coffee, when you're doing the teaching at Rock Bible Club, when it's 9:30 in the morning and the kids on a Sunday are in ultra slow mode and they will not get in the car and you're going to be late again, or when it's 5:30 on a Sunday afternoon and you're settled into your favourite armchair and the rugby's on but you know you want to be there at 6:00. Does God hear you say, oh no, what a burden, just as the priests in Malachi's day did? Because of course, if something is burdensome, then we give it less than our best, just like the priests. We do the bare minimum, just like the priests. We may reluctantly go about the activity, but there's no joy, just as many shortcuts as we can find, like the priests. Here's the New Testament call about how we should serve one another and live life in the church. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, Philippians 2. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh, that's a good phrase, isn't it? Can you imagine having that stamped on the wall as we come into church on a Sunday morning and meet together here, or being handed out on cards at home group as you arrive? How do you match up to that standard? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. See, if you recognize anything of the priest's malaise in your own life, well, good, because at least you're being honest. The next step now for you and for the priests is key. I really want you to see this morning. God doesn't rush straight from listing the symptoms to the treatment. First of all, we need to see what caused the problems for the priests and for us. We need a diagnosis. So if at terms, serving God and his people, if that seems like a burden to you, then hear the root cause of this as we look at the diagnosis. And as we do, I just want to take a step back from Malachi and begin not in Malachi chapter 1, but the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6. There Jesus tells a simple parable which helps us understand what we might call, in fact I did call it this week as I worked with some of the guys at the team training course on pastoral care. It's a distinctly Christian psychology. This is how Christians or human beings all tick. Luke chapter 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That is to say, what people say and think and feel and do, Jesus says, is a result of what's in their heart in the first place. It's what they value, what they worship, since our hearts were made for worship. It's what's going on in our hearts that determines our speech and our thought and our actions. And we must take the step from symptoms to this root cause, because if we don't, we're just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, if they existed in Malachi's day, would have been to talk to the priests and just tell them to work harder, to pull their socks up. But we know that that doesn't work. That's not how people change. That's not a Christian understanding of how people change, at least. Whether it's the priests back then or us in the church today, God wants to change us firstly at the level of our hearts. And that's the diagnosis here. This is a spiritual heart problem. Spiritual heart surgery is needed. This is ultimately about how they view God, how they treasure him or don't treasure him in their hearts. Have a look. You'll see it as it's woven through the passage. Verse 6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honour due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? A son loves his father and does what his father wants. A slave fears his master and does as his master commands. But there's no obedience from these priests. Where's the respect due to me, says God? Verse 8, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You wouldn't act like this before your boss, Malachi says. But you think you can treat me like this, says God to the priests. Why do they treat God so much more poorly than a son would his father, or a slave his master, or a worker his boss? Well, the answer, I think, lies in a word that's repeated in different forms again and again and again in this passage. Verse 6, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, have we shown contempt for your name? Verse 7, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's temple table is contemptible. Verse 12, but you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Contempt, you see? Didn't have italics and bold back then, but boy, Malachi can repeat words to make sure they jump off the page when we see them. Contempt is the word that reveals their hearts and shows the root cause of their spiritual sickness. To hold somebody in contempt, that's not just to dislike them, is it? That's to look down on them. To hold someone in contempt is to raise yourself above them. And as God performs this heart surgery on the priests, that's what he finds there. They hold God himself in contempt. They look down on God. They consider themselves and their values and their time and their comfort is far more important than God and his agenda and his ways and his people. It's not just a diagnosis, do you see? It's a shocking diagnosis. It's a terrible diagnosis. This situation is terminal. Look at the seriousness of the problem, verse 9. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? As in, no, of course he won't if you keep going like this, God says. In fact, God says to the priests, if that's the state of your hearts, you may as well shut the temple doors and not bother at all, verse 10. Or that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. In fact, this diagnosis gets worse still. If you won't honour me in your hearts, God says to the people in Malachi's day, well, I will gather a people who will, verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. We know, and we said last week, looking at Malachi won't be comfortable for us. It shouldn't be. This is hard going stuff. But as uncomfortable as it is, let's pause, shall we? Just for a moment. Allow God to use the stethoscope of his word to examine our hearts. Because if in our words and our thoughts, God hears us say, oh, what a burden about our service in the church. Well, we've got to see what's going on in our hearts. And Malachi tells us that the root of that will be contempt of God. Oh, what a burden on the surface. Means down below, we have raised ourselves up and brought God down. We have way too high a view of ourselves and way too low a view of God. We've become contemptuous. We've started to love ourselves and to hate God. And we've forgotten those words that I read earlier from 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. In the quietness of your heart, well, you mustn't answer out loud, but ask yourself, what does God see in your heart this morning? What do you need to repent of, if anything? Which brings us then to the treatment. And boy, this is the good part, because no one likes going to the doctor, and no one likes being diagnosed as ill, but if it's going to happen, well, at least if there's a treatment on offer, that's going to be good news. And we can know healthy spiritual lives again. And there is a treatment here in Malachi chapter 1. We began in the first half of the chapter. People needed to know they were lovingly chosen and set apart by God himself for his pleasure. But there's more than that. The people now need to be reminded just who this God is who loves them and chooses them. And to do that, Malachi, again, uses this repetition thing. He uses one phrase again and again to make sure it sinks into their hearts and ours. Verse 6, a son honours his father, a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. Verse 8, when you offer blind animals to sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased, try offer it, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 9, now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offering, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light the fire. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, the Lord Almighty, again and again and again. And then it builds to a crescendo in verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you grew up with the King James Version of the Bible, which I know some of you did, you'll have perhaps been more used to the phrase King of Hosts, or Lord of Hosts, rather. It's a phrase which which kind of is more literal for the words captured here. It pictures God as a mighty king, the Lord of hosts, not a king kind of sitting on a bejeweled throne, but a king commanding the armies of heaven. This is a little phrase which is a picture of sovereign strength and military power. And so the NIV takes the phrase and it translates it with the words, God Almighty. It's a really big deal for Malachi. Nearly half of all the occurrences of that phrase in the whole Bible are found in just this one little book of Malachi. And you can see it's that aspect of God's character that the priests and the people of Malachi's day have lost sight of. In their hearts, they've brought God down, and they certainly haven't raised him up as the Almighty One. And because of that, all their spiritual problems have followed. It shouldn't have been a burden to serve such a great king. It should have been an honor. And serving such a great and loving and generous and gracious king, well, that of course should mean being giving him the best of their time and their energies and their abilities and their sacrifices from the flock, not the lame and diseased animals. This is the great king of all kings. It is an honor to serve him, and yet they've held him in contempt. And they've lost this vision of who God is. If you look at our teaching program for this term, you'll see that we've called our studies in Malachi, the Great King. We've taken that phrase from verse 14 and made it our title for the whole series. Because it's that aspect of God's character that Malachi will not let us today forget. Because you see, it's as relevant for us today as it was back then. It's that aspect of God's character which serves as the treatment for some of the spiritual malaise, at least, that we experience today. God has chosen you in love to live for him. That's true, and that's the message of the first half of chapter 1. But then we must ask, and who is this God? And the second half of chapter 1 reminds us that he is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, who commands the very armies of heaven. He is our great king, loving, yes, but deserving of honor. And if we keep that view of God in our hearts, then, can you see, it will be a pleasure and not a burden to serve him, whether it's at work or in our homes or here in the life of our church. And you know, don't you, that if ever we're unsure if our vision of God is quite right, there's one place we always go back to, and it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's there his character is defined once and for all time for us. Is my God, the God I conceive of in my heart, the true God who hates sin and rebellion so much that he would send his son to death on the cross? And is my God, the God I conceive of in my heart and worship, a God who is so gracious and ready to forgive that he would send his son to die on the cross that I might be reconciled? God is powerful and majestic and compassionate and gracious. He is both. And Malachi says that we root out spiritual malaise by holding on to our true God in all his wonderful character. Well, in the week ahead, let me leave you with that verse to reflect on from the Apostle Paul, which seems to capture so much of Malachi's message. As we face the week ahead, will you think of this? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Perhaps Malachi would add, by the great king. So let's serve him with honor and with joy, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your love for us means that you do not spare us such examination. Where we have been contemptuous, please would you forgive us. Where we have brought you down in our thinking and raised ourselves up, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us all our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ? Cleanse us from all wrongdoing and give us new hearts with a new and refreshed vision of you by the power of your Spirit. Help us to see you are the gracious and compassionate, great King of Malachi's prophecy. And help us to serve you with diligence, with honour, and with joy. For Jesus' sake. Amen.